If you were here last week, we took a look at the preeminence of Jesus Christ in relationship to creation. And maybe week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, with college students in particular, even though by far the most prevalent kind of conversation I have with some of you one-on-one is about relationships, personal relationships, as well as a relationship with God. Maybe one of the second most important questions or dialogues or conversations that we have is about meaning and purpose. And where does that come from? And that almost often turns into a conversation about creation, who made us and why we were made the way that we were. And so last week we did. We took a look at Jesus Christ, the preeminent one in creation. And we took a look at it in reference to this particular question. Is your being here and my being here in the universe that we know it, is it a product of chance or is it the result of a choice? Because there really isn't much logical middle ground. There's no real safe intellectual middle ground in between those two options. And so we characterize that option of chance in the terms of materialism. And materialism proposes that everything that exists is fundamentally of one substance, matter. And all the events that happen in life have material causes, and everything that we see in the created realm is governed by physical forces. And randomness and chance have shaped you and the world in which you live. That's the essence of materialism. Over against that, there is a spiritual worldview, or specifically for our case, a Christian worldview, that agrees with one part of that 100%. Material is absolutely real as a realm, but it's only partial reality. The fullness of reality, life as we know it, must be derived from the spiritual or the eternal realm in which a creator God resides and rules over everything that is. So it's not science and faith that are at odds. That's how many people outside of faith would like to frame up this argument. Science and faith are never at odds. A genuine Christian believer ought not to ever fear anything that science might discover. Science and faith themselves are not at odds. But materialism and spirituality or Christianity certainly are at odds. So last week, and this is going to be very simple and very fast in terms of a review, we took a look at the case for chance. And apart from the obvious question about how did a prebiotic environment, a realm in which there wasn't any life whatsoever, how did that give rise to any kind of life form without transmission of life from another realm? That's an obvious question that hasn't been answered by materialism in any authoritative way. There, we did discover there are a few weak links in the chain of materialistic thought. And number one was this, it has reference with the human mind. Because if the human mind is just a chunk of gray matter up there, full of electrical and chemical charges, where is the you? Where is yourself? Where is the mind that speaks of the freedom to choose and think? Is it just an illusion? Because genuine materialism proposes that you are not really a you at all. It's just an illusion of you. And there's no mind, there's no self, there's no freedom to choose on your own and apart from some physically governed cause. And that's a pretty tough pill for most of us to swallow. Secondly, we looked in terms of morality. That if the world is a random product of amoral forces, morality or any standard for it can't really exist. And if you look at even pure materialistic evolutionary theory, evolution favors selfishness, looking out for myself. And if morality can then only be described in terms of evolutionary benefit or failure, then selfishness wins out, and that ought to be the highest form of morality on this planet. And I don't know anybody, maybe there are some people out there, but I don't know anybody that loves a selfish, egotistical being. Do you? So it seems to fail at that particular point. If development of life occurs through random mutation, science tells us that mutations mostly delete information, not add information to the genetic code. So the odds are astronomically high, impossibly high, according to few Nobel Prize winners, for the spontaneous self-assembly of amino acids and proteins that would constitute even a single cell life form. The odds are astronomical. And finally, we looked at materialism or life by chance as yet to develop any kind of compelling narrative or ethic on what it means to be a human being. The mechanical and biological and material models of life have nothing at all to say about meaning, nothing to say about purpose, nothing to say about human value or dignity, the who and the why of our beingness. Because if it is as materialism asserts, that if in the beginning there was nothing, and if at the end when it's all over there's nothing, everything in the present moment seems then to be much ado about nothing. So materialism does not answer any of the prevailing questions that any of us in this room is asking today about who we are and why we are here and what the meaning of our life is. However, if there is a personal model of the universe, if there is the creation and the maintenance of everything that you and I know to be by a personal God, perhaps in that model we can discover what's missing. Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17 and read these three verses that we read last week that open the door to a personal model of the universe, not just material, not just mechanical, not just biological, but maybe the model for the universe that gives meaning and purpose and value and dignity to life is found in a totally different model altogether. Verse 15 of Colossians 1, "And He," Jesus Christ, is the He, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." What does the New Testament assert? The New Testament declares that the ultimate fact of the universe is not biology. The ultimate fact of the universe is not mechanical laws. The ultimate fact of the universe is a divine personal creator. We read even in these verses right here, among multitudes of others, that there is a personal creator with a personal plan. He created a realm of creation to be the theater of His glory. And He created man as the image bearer of His glory in the created realm. He did it with personal power. We read that this personal divine creator brought things into being by His very word. He has the power to create with His word. He has the power to sustain everything that is in creation by His word. He had a personal purpose in it all. When we read so many of the passages, they sound like this. We're going to sum up everything in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be bought up by Jesus Christ and returned back to God as a gift of honor and glory. So when we're looking at a personal model of the universe, we're speaking of life by choice, a spiritual philosophy, specifically a Christian theology of creation. In other words, Christian theology asserts there is something behind the created realm that is a whole lot better than aren't we lucky? Aren't we lucky that the universe just spontaneously, selfly fine-tuned itself to the place where the spontaneous combustion of life could occur and develop into the life forms we see in this room today? That's the theory behind materialism. Aren't we lucky? The theory behind the model of Christian theology is this: aren't we loved? Aren't we loved? A God so loved that He created a realm to put image bearers in that He could share His life with forever. You see, we made a case last week for this, but let's say it a different way. Science is not the only paradigm for truth and reality. Materialism or naturalism, whatever you want to call it, certainly has a story behind it, and it has a story worth listening to. But it's a horizontal story. Materialism starts with chance. That's the very first word in materialism. And the very final word in materialism is death. When it's over, it's over. There's nothing left. Christian theology or a spiritual worldview tells us a vertical story. And the first word in this story is choice. An uncreated creator chose to create a realm that He could put image bearers in, that He could share His life with forever and ever. So the first word is choice, but the last word in this story is eternal life. And eternal life is God's life. It's not just an extension screwed onto our lives so that we get to live forever. We are made with the capacity to receive the very eternal life of God. Now, that comes by revelation. We grant that. Certainly information is available to human beings whether you believe in a spiritual worldview or not. You can observe, you can test, you can describe. We call that science. But we also believe there is information available to us that science can never detect. There is information available to you and me that is graced to us by our Creator. We call that revelation. Science is able to observe and report and describe. That's what it does, and for the most part, does it fairly well. But it can't explain anything. It can't get to the cause. Science cannot tell us the reason why these things are so. That's where revelation or faith comes in. For example, the law of gravity is described pretty effectively by science. And the law of gravity describes that stuff in the universe tends to attract itself to other stuff in the universe with a force that's relative to the mass and distance between all that stuff, which being interpreted means what? Stuff tends to fall downward. That's the law of gravity, right? Stuff tends to fall downward. It's what keeps our feet planted on terra firma. It's what keeps the planets in their orbits out there, but it doesn't tell us anything about how that happens or where it came from. Look at Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It is the thought of gravity in the mind of the Creator of the world, Jesus Christ, that holds it together. There's the cause and there's the reason for gravity. That only comes by revelation. Science isn't going to tell us that. The Bible, Old Testament and New, gives us a poetic and powerful story of the mystery of creation. And I really do believe we get a little bit of insight on how, but the story is more wow than how. There ought to be something when we read the created story that just presses us to our knees and we go, wow! We may not know all of the how, but wow! That an uncreated eternal being would create by His Word, and then He would create a race of beings that He knew would rebel against Him, but He chose to love them anyway and still draw them into His eternal life? Wow! Wow! It tells us a whole lot more about why and who than it does when and how. But let's look at a few of the main components of creation, Christianly speaking. It starts with an uncreated Creator. That's the given. That's the obvious we've been talking about for 2 weeks. An uncreated Creator is the source of all creation. Listen to Isaiah 44:24. I, the Lord, am the Maker of all things. Revelation 4:11 says, For You, Lord God, did create all things, and because of You they exist and they were created. There's an uncreated, personal, divine Creator as the source of everything that is. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, In the beginning, God. So wherever you start the creation story, from a Christian point of view, we start with the person of God. He's already there. That's what Paul tells us about Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:17. He's before all things. He precedes everything that is. God is the subject before every predicate. He's the thou that precedes every I. Here is the source, the origin, the foundation, the beginnings of everything that is. That's why we say the ultimate fact of the universe is not its laws, it's not its matter, it's not random chance, but a personal Creator. The Bible begins with the hypothesis of God. And the foundational statements in our Scripture bear witness to a whole host of stories regarding God's creation and the human condition. He's the source of all life. He's a being and in a category unto Himself. There's no real reference to how long ago these things happened. We'll come back to that in just a minute. There are a number of people that I respect tremendously who believe that there could be thousands or maybe even millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Because Isaiah tells us in chapter 45, verse 18 of Isaiah, that God did not create the world in chaos. But we read in the first chapter of Genesis that the Spirit of God is hovering over some chaos. What happened? Perhaps there was something cataclysmic that happened over thousands of millions of years, even between those two verses. The Bible doesn't answer that specific question for us. But it does tell us about who is behind it all. And it tells us, secondly, that our God created everything out of nothing. So there isn't anything in the created realm that's self-generated. There's not one created thing or created being that's self-existent. So the issue of creation, of the universe coming into being, is not just a matter of disorganized matter coming into some orderly form and spontaneously developing into life. It's actually a matter of physical somethingness coming out of physical nothingness. Our God spoke into a prebiotic environment. There was no life. There was no nothing. And by the power of His spoken word, He created what we see. Thirdly, He created all things by His word, by His say-so. We even read in John chapter 1 about Jesus Christ Himself being that word, which is very consistent with what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. By Him or through Him, all things came into being. And we read in the first chapter of Genesis, over and over and over again, God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. He simply spoke the word and brought matter into being. Now, when science tells us about the commonality of life and all of its shared molecular mechanisms and all the similar genetic codes, we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be shocked at all at that, as if there's something amazing about that, and we ought not to necessarily accept common descent as the only option. If it's true that God spoke everything into being by His Word, we should expect that, and the language of God ought to be encoded in every living thing that's out there. We shouldn't be surprised to find those kinds of things. This is our Creator God and who He is. It can be explained by His direct and personal creative action. Secondly, the Bible teaches us, and Christianity maintains, that there's a categorical and chronological activity of God in all of creation. If you go back to the first chapter of Genesis, you read about day 1 and about day 2 and about day 3 and about day 4 and about day 5 and about day 6 and then about day 7. And what you read in this very poetic and powerful story is that the mind and the will of God is creatively organizing and sustaining every principle of creation. There's a purpose. There's a mind. There's a person behind it all. It's categorical. It's chronological. God speaks and He ordains things and He arranges them according to His purpose. He speaks matter into being, into existence out of nothing. And He transforms that matter into a form of the created world that we see today. He very orderly, according to the Scriptures, created light and darkness. He purposefully created land and water. He meaningfully designed vegetation and trees. He created birds and fish and land animals, and then finally human beings. He created it all in a systematic and orderly fashion of self-propagating kinds. You can go back and read Genesis 1 and read that entire story about how each reproduced after its own kind. Very consistent with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's the sovereign creator and controller. He's the supreme organizer of the cosmos. In other words, in this creation story, Christian theology maintains there's nothing random about our creation. There is no room for chance in creation whatsoever. There is a personal God at work creating in an orderly and purposeful creation in a categorical and chronological fashion. That's who our God is, and that's how it works. How did He do that? We don't have all the answers to that. When did He do that? There's a lot of diversity here in answers. And you need to understand, in terms of being gracious and merciful and kind with one another, there's a lot of freedom within very few limits as to how you would answer those questions. And our time this morning is going to prohibit an exhaustive look into all those possibilities, but let me just mention two or three so you get what I'm talking about. Because there are a number of Christians out there, and I know people in all of these places, who are young earth creationists. And they're going to take a very literal interpretation of the first three chapters of Genesis. They believe literally that the world was created in 6 24-hour day periods, as we know days and as we know hours today. And they are going to conclude that the entire earth, everything that you see in the created realm, is less than 10,000 years old. And they are going to hold fast to and maintain that every individual creature out there was an individual act of God's creation. Yes, they cannot deny fossils. They will have to admit that there are fossils out there. But those fossils occurred under great pressure over the course of a couple of weeks, not millions of years, during the great flood that was written about in the sixth chapter of Genesis. There are a number of people I respect who hold to that. There are old earth creationists. And they're going to hold to some of those same things, but they're going to maintain that those 7 days that are spoken of in Genesis are not 7 24-hour days as we know them. But each day does represent the chronological fashion in which our God purposefully and intimately created everything that is. And they're going to go over to the second chapter or the third chapter of 2 Peter and borrow truths there that are among other places where it says a day is with 1,000 years as the Lord. And 1,000 years is as a day. They believe the day is like in the day of Moses. It can cover a broad expanse of time. And it's a poetic way of describing periods of time. Certainly of God's chronological and categorical creative work. But they're going to say, we don't know how long it took for God to create everything down here. Maybe science can tell us a little bit of that. Maybe not. Then there are theistic evolutionists. That matter is created by God, and everything about it is providentially ordered by God, but it was created by God in such a way that it would develop and change and evolve over the course of time, but not arbitrarily. But not randomly. There's no room in the Scripture for holding to a random, arbitrary kind of creation evolution thing going on out here. So when you think of someone who describes themselves as a theistic evolutionist, they're not talking about a random evolution. Since 1950, the Catholic Church worldwide has allowed for some leeway in accepting forms of evolution while holding fast to this Creator God. If you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, this was C.S. Lewis's position. If you've read Dr. Francis Collins, who is head of the Human Genome Project and director of the National Institutes of Health right now, currently, and he is a strong, outspoken evangelical Christian, this is the particular position that he holds as well. They might call themselves evolutionary creationists. And their point is that God created everything that He is, and He endowed His creation with the capacity to bring forth life at the right time by His say-so. That God created the earth with dormant powers and they're ready to be actualized at the right time, but not accidentally so, not randomly so, but by the providence of God. There's nothing lawless or random or accidental about it. Random mutation and natural selection are not embraced. People who hold to this position are not suggesting that there's anything inadequate or incomplete or imperfect about creation. They hold fast to the truths of Genesis that whatever God created was good. And before the fall came and infected and diseased what you and I know to be creation today, it was all very good. And everything that God has created is good for His purposes. And what God created was concealed in the original creation and comes into form much later. If you'll just take a look at one verse, because I don't want you to be ignorant about any of these things. Look in Genesis 1:24. This is a verse that theistic evolutionists or evolutionary creationists will use. Genesis 1:24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. And they say that verse hints at an orderly earth with the capacity to bring forth life by the say-so of God. But you got to maintain this if you're going to fall in any of those categories or anywhere in between, that Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. He is the cause and the effect of every created thing in the universe. There's nothing outside His realm that is taking place, and our God, being the personal, orderly God that He is, created it all in a categorical and chronological fashion. No randomness, no accidents. Thirdly, Christian theology holds that Adam and Eve were historical individuals. Let's go back to Genesis for just a minute. I'm assuming so many of you, maybe not all of you, but so many of you have read these stories. I'm not taking the time to read every single one of the verses on the overhead or the handout. You can look at them later. But these bear reading. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him." Let's look at chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man." And if you go over into the New Testament, This is an important marker in the New Testament. Chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus himself said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus himself confirming that, and there are other passages as well. You see, materialism and Christian theology about creation agree on one thing. Man as we know him was formed at the very end of everything that is. That's a point at which creationism and materialism both agree. But from there we diverge greatly. There's a totally different place that we end up landing, because the Bible maintains that humans are creatures made in the image of God. That human beings are more than physical matter. We are more than skin bags of chemical reactions and electrical charges. That we have been created in the image of God and endowed by our Creator with spiritual and soulish and physical functionality or capacities. That means human beings are not a more highly evolved animal or biological species. That there is something unique and differentiated by human beings because they were created by God in His image. They were endowed with a spiritual capacity, and no other life form in creation has that particular gift. Christianity holds that the original pair of human beings were endowed with the image of God from whom the entire race comes. Now, some, and I'll quote again, now without reading quotes, C.S. Lewis, as well as Francis Collins and many intelligent design proponents, argue that humanity did evolve by divine guidance. And when they came to a certain place, they were endowed by God's say-so with a divine consciousness, and they became human beings, and a very original Adam and Eve began the human race. I'm not going to try to make that decision for you. Again, I'm just simply saying there are people that I respect, C.S. Lewis being one of them, who would have a view on that that may be a little different than what the traditional Orthodox Christian position is on it. But either way, you've got to maintain this to line up with Christian truth, that the original Adam and Eve were separated from all other life forms, and they were set aside by the intent and the design of God to have a personal relationship with their Creator. Why is this so important? Because this particular theological fact is the foundation of the family as God designed it to be. It is the foundational fact about sin and death in the human race. It is the foundational fact about deliverance from God in a covenant relationship with God. All of those major foundational truths of Christianity are tied to a historical Adam and Eve. In fact, I happen to be a person who's convinced that most of the talk about materialism is not really science at all. It's philosophy and its attempt to get out of in Adam. It's an attempt to get out of being in Adam and being born sinners. Because if that's not true of us, then you don't need to ever be dead to one life and raised in Christ and receive deliverance from Him. Somewhere along the way, you've got to maintain an original historical Adam and Eve who made a choice to rebel against God, and that explains a significant amount of what you see in humanity and even on planet Earth today. Here we find the explanations for the fallen state of creation and mankind, of the tensions and struggles and battles here on planet Earth, for the pain and the loss that occurs down here. Because what you see in human beings right now and what you see in planet Earth today is not what you read about in Genesis 1 and 2. That was perfect. There was no death. There was no loss. Now we've got explanation. We've got cause. We've got understanding about why so many things happen the way they do in this planet. The imperfections that we know about are the not so very good. When God created everything, it was very good. Remember that? What we see right now is not all very good. That's explained by revelation in the Scriptures, the fall of the human race. The disobedience of an Adam and Eve was a deliberate choice to try and seize status with God, to grab on to equality with God, to preserve their own rights and make their own decisions. And the Scripture tells us in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that as a result of Adam and Eve's choice to disbelieve and disobey God, the created realm was corrupted. Pain and death were introduced. Through their rebellion, the whole earth was changed. The whole planet was diseased and infected by their choice. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For even the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I wonder why the creation is in such disrepair and why there's a groaning and a suffering. Well, we have an explanation, because of the original Adam and Eve and their choice to rebel. In fact, the Scripture speaks more at that point about devolution than any kind of evolution. Things devolved from that point. Things moved away from God's intent. So all the materialism and so much of evolutionary theory is an attempt to get out of Adam and Eve, to erase the case for a sinful, separated, and fallen humanity. Then you remove the need for a holy, righteous, eternal Savior. We hold fast, we cling to an original Adam and Eve created in the image of God, the father and mother of the human race. Fourthly, an absolute Creator is the standard for absolute truth and morality. We took a little bit of a look at this last week, so we don't need to be too exhaustive here. But if you go back and read in Exodus 20 about the original Ten Commandments that God gave His chosen people, or when you listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. You want to know the way? You want to know the way of life as God created to be lived? Look at me, I'm the way. I'm the truth. In the face of all the confusion and disbelief and error that's out there, I'm the truth. You want to know what life is like? The life of God, the life as God intended human beings to live? I am that life. You see, in the person of God, we find the standard for all human valuation. Everything that is. Creation by amoral forces just leads to ethical subjectivism. And there's absolutely no room at all for affirmation of absolute truth and objective values. If there is no absolute truth, if there is no absolute objective right, then there cannot be objective evil. You're going to have a hard time maintaining truth and lies and separating the two from one another. If you rule out an absolute Creator, a personal, moral truth and knowledge is ruled out as well. Because without an objective right, how can you ever argue that anything's objectively wrong? What ground will we stand on? Our ground is the standard of the nature of God Himself. When we read commands that come in the Old Testament or New, they are simply revelations of His nature. When we look at Ten Commandments, they express the nature of God to us. They are absolutely right for our trustworthiness, because when we are told we are not to bear false witness, that is something that is evil, that is something that is sinful, that is something that is wrong. Why? Because it hurts people? No! It is wrong because it's inconsistent with the nature of God who does not bear false witness. That's why it's wrong. We don't steal from our neighbor. We don't covet what our neighbor has, not because we may do something that harms them or their net worth. We stay away from those things because the nature of God does not steal and He does not covet anything. There's our standard. There's our indicator for what's right and wrong, and it comes out of this absolute Creator. Listen. Kindness and forgiveness and respect and sacrificial love, if you listen to materialists, then I quote, are evolutionary misfirings. They're evolutionary misfirings. Listen to what Nietzsche said. They're just survival adaptations. They're clever ploys for weak people to survive the strong. Forgiveness is just a clever ploy by a weak person to survive a stronger person. It's an evolutionary misfiring. We forgive, we experience humility, we respect one another, we step in the direction of sacrificial love because it is the nature of our Savior, that's why. We have a standard for what is right, we have a standard for what is wrong, and if you remove an absolute Creator from the story, you have no absolute standard for determining what is right and wrong. Paul made this clear in the first chapter of Romans, beginning with the 20th verse. That there are moral foundations in order to the universe and to our humanity. Violate them, and every single time you end up losing something. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God. There aren't many truths. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the natural devolution of disregarding an absolute Creator. You are going to worship somebody or something, and you will worship the creature rather than the Creator. And since there is a moral order to the universe, begin that game, and there's a high price to pay. Listen, science may be progressive and self-correcting, and every scientist who's worth his salt will agree with that. What the scientists held in the 1500s, they no longer hold in certain areas. And what was held even 20 years ago is not held in the scientific community any longer, because every scientist worth his salt will tell you science, if it's legitimate science, is self-correcting and progressive. Well, let me tell you something this morning. Truth is not. Truth is not progressive. Truth is not self-correcting. Truth is the same yesterday and today and forever. Truth never changes. It never needs to correct itself, because the origins and the standard for everything that is true is God, who says, I am the Lord God and I change not. An absolute Creator gives us the vision for absolute truth. And finally this. In this Creator God, in the theory of creation, there's an immediate purpose and an ultimate meaning to everything in life. Boy, I don't think you can find it much clearer than in the first chapter of Romans. In some ways, it's even a little clearer than Genesis 1:1, because Genesis 1:1 is not the beginning of the story. In Ephesians chapter 1, you read about before in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 starts with the beginning. Ephesians 1:1, Paul pulls back the curtain of time and space, and he allows us to peek through in the beginning to before in the beginning. And he says, before the foundation of the world, you were created in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless before Him. In the beginning, God. He was, Colossians 1 says, in Christ before all things. You know what that means? Meaning always precedes matter. Meaning precedes matter. We're trying to find meaning and purpose in matter, in creation, in people that are here today and gone tomorrow, in positions that might be here today and all likelihood are going to be gone tomorrow, in a human body that the older you get, you will understand this, is fading every single day. If you're looking for meaning and purpose and value and worth in anything that death can take away from you, you have missed out on meaning and value and purpose and work. Because it precedes matter. It's something that goes way beyond the realm of matter. When you go back and read the Genesis 1 story, in those first couple of verses, the Spirit of love is hovering over the chaos of this world with a plan of love. He is a Spirit hovering with a plan of love to bring cosmos out of chaos, to bring order out of disorder. But I want you to know who the cause and effect of all of it is, because there's your cause and effect of everything that's purposeful and meaningful. We're talking about a personal God with a personal plan to create beings in His image and share His life with them for eternity. And He's not going to do it by coercion. He's doing it by loving invitation. That's who He is. He is love. God created the world for personal and eternal reasons. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, His intent before the very first let there be was to have a vast family of sons and daughters that He would give Himself to and then share Himself with for all of eternity. That's why Paul says the sufferings of this world. Here's meaning, here's purpose, here's perspective. The sufferings of this world, as real as they are and as painful as they are, is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Get the big picture here. Understand where meaning comes from. It doesn't come from the capital letters behind your name. It doesn't come from the amount of dollars in the bank account. It doesn't come from the insignia on your shirt or on the hood of your automobile. Meaning and value and worth and purpose come from another realm, and they cannot be earned, they cannot be grabbed, they cannot be seized. You have to freely receive meaning and value and purpose and worth. And you and I do that when we receive the author of meaning and value and purpose and worth. That's why John says in chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received Him. Not a plan, not a theology, not a theory of creation. Whoever receives Him, they have been given the right to become the sons and the daughters of God. There's your meaning. There's your purpose. There's your inherent value and worth and dignity. That you have been made to be a container and a receiver and expresser of the Most High God. That's why our mechanical and biological models for creation and human life are never going to be enough for us. That's why you look at a culture, in any culture, and if it's not a personal model with a personal creator, you watch culture after culture. If you're a student of history, follow mechanical and biological maps, and those cultures keep getting lost. You need a personal map. You need someone who comes in person and says, I'm the map. I'm the way you do this. I'm the truth about how it came into being and where it's all headed. And I'm the life that you're looking for. It's not going to be found in anything created. See, God secured that particular purpose for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, chapter 2, you need to keep seeking the things above and not just the things below. It's never an excuse to be careless. It's never a reason not to do your studies. Oh, I should be seeking the things above, not algebra today. You'd like to use that sometimes as an excuse, but God ain't going to let you get by with that. Stuff matters, material matters, but it's not the origins or the realm of everything that is ultimately meaningful. That comes from the person of Jesus Christ. The materialistic and naturalistic and mechanical and biological models don't hold the answers to the most pressing issues of our life. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. And have that more abundantly than anything else that you could even think about or dream of. That's why we say He's preeminent in creation. You see, the story of Christianity is that you were created by choice, but you were created with a choice. When God created this realm and He said that it was good, it meant good is this, it corresponds to all of my objectives. This is perfectly suitable for all of my plans. This is going to work out just like I intended before the foundation of the world. It is good for the atmosphere that's necessary to choose. If you remember back in your creation story when Adam and Eve were told to subdue the earth, you know what that means? There was something loose on this planet already that needed subduing. There was something already here that needed to be dominated, and it wasn't going to be done by a human being. It had to be done by trust in an Almighty God who overcomes all things. And Adam and Eve decided, no, we can handle this on our own. We'll not trust Him. We'll take the path of subduing the earth and dominating things by our own determination of what's good for us and bad for us, and the entire race sunk into lostness or fallenness. That didn't change the story. This planet is still the theater of God's glory. It's the stage for His cosmic drama. Because to be created in the image of God is to be rendered incapable of any other life but the life that comes from God. You do know that. If you are created in the image of God, you have been rendered incapable of life from any other source except your Creator. That's why one pursuit after another fails us. One objective after another is dashed. One dream after another falls and fails and goes up in ashes. That is the love of your God calling you to Himself. I am a jealous God. I'm not going to let you find life in anything but me. I know what's in your best interest. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. I created you to receive my life. I created you to contain my life. I created you to be an expression, a one-of-a-kind expression of my life in your world and for all of eternity. You see, life originates with our Creator and has to be received from Him. The same God who said, "Let there be," now wants to look at every one of us in this room when we receive Jesus Christ as our life and say, "Oh, let there be again. Let there be a new creation. Let there be a new creation. Let there be a new creation." By His Word, by His say-so. So in the face of this particular story for creation or for choice, it's not a matter of just getting information to arm ourselves against materialists. I wouldn't suggest you try that. Or at least I wouldn't suggest you try that until you kneel before your Maker. Psalm 95:6 says we will kneel before our Maker and confess Him as Savior and Lord, because this same Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it with fear and trembling, but they will do it. Some will do it with tears of joy, because in that moment their faith becomes sight. Will you kneel before the Lord your Maker? Will you confess Him to be Savior, Deliverer, Creator and Recreator of who you are? Let's pray together. Lord God, we do in this moment bow the knee of our hearts before You as our Maker, our Creator. And we bow the knee of our hearts before You as our Recreator, our Deliverer. Father, there isn't a single thing that we can generate on our own that will make our life purposeful or meaningful, but everything we need for that we know we can receive from You, because You've placed it all in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made us, who came here for us personally, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Your grace is indeed amazing. Father, I pray that You would take Your truth and apply it to our thinking when we are tempted to believe that there is nothing but meaninglessness out there, when we fail to see the purpose of what's pressing up against us, when we feel inadequate in the face of those who argue against You. Father, will You embolden us with the very simple witness that we may not be able to explain it all, we may not know how it all happened, or what kind of time frames it all occurred, but let us say with our words and with our lives, once we were that, but now we are this, and we know who did it. And may that ring throughout all of the created realm and throughout all of eternity as honor and praise and glory to You. Give us an understanding of the power of revelation so that we do not feel trapped by information that's confined to the scientific realm, but we know liberation that comes from truth from Your eternal realm. Thank You for creating us. Thank You for making Yourself known to us. Thank You for calling us into Yourself and gracing us with Your life for all of eternity. In Christ's name we pray that. Amen.